Grace to you and peace from the one who creates all things and brings justice to the world. Amen. This confusing text from Mark is, I think, one of the most difficult texts in Scripture. Jesus says some things that rightfully should disturb us. Jesus and the disciples in this early part of Mark, in the 8th chapter, have been on a bit of a roll, and the healings have been happening, and the disciples have been gathering around Jesus. When suddenly he began to teach them something that they didn't expect to hear. He says to them, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, who they no doubt expected would lift him up as the new Messiah, and by the chief priest, who should have praised him and welcomed him into the temple as God's prophet, and the scribes, who must have expected to write his praises in new psalms and new songs. But he would be rejected by them and be killed, and 3 days later raised from the dead." I don't think the disciples expected that this is the way it was going to go. They expected this new Messiah, this Jesus, this healer, this teacher, this incredible rabbi, this personality beyond personality, to usher in the new age. And yet Jesus says to them, "Look, I'm going to have to suffer and die." And Peter, God bless him, Peter grabs Jesus. It says that he admonished him, or rebuked him. And it's a very strong word that means basically he dressed him down. So Peter pulls Jesus off to the side and dresses him down. And he says, "Jesus," this is in my imagination, which is really quite active, "Jesus, what are you talking about? For goodness sake, is this any way to start a new religion? Right out of the box, you're going to tell people that you're going to die? How are we supposed to run our church on that? Nobody likes a dead hero. Especially before he's done anything all that great. You need to just back off, Jesus. We have a really good thing starting. This is so exciting." And Jesus grabs Peter and rebukes him right back. "Get thee behind me, Satan." I love that line. "Get behind me, Satan." I've said that to my children every once in a while. "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. If any of you want to become my followers, then you must take up your cross and follow." Well, we hear that line from a post-resurrection perspective. We know what Jesus means by the cross. At least we think we do. But put yourself in the place of Jesus' disciples, for whom the cross was the death, the instrument of death, brought on by the Romans to kill criminals and sedition, people who would cross the government. It is a horrible way to die. And Jesus says, "You must take up that cross and follow me." There's a marketing scheme. There's a great way to grow a religion, raise funds, get people to join. Take up your cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life must lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. What's so difficult about this text is that it flies in the face of pretty much everything we believe in our culture these days. We spend a tremendous amount of our life and our effort and our whole energy at sucking up and keeping as much of life as we possibly can get. We measure our happiness here, many of us, not all of you, because I know not everybody is this way, but really as a kind of culture here in the United States, we measure our happiness by how much we have. I have an app on my phone that I call the happiness gauge. And on any moment of any day, I can push a button and it will give me a graph of what the Dow is doing. And for many people, that really is, they measure their happiness on the basis of that graph. Or as someone said in the first service, or their unhappiness, depending on the day. But really, we all know people, and maybe even ourselves, that we our happiness, our fulfillment, our life is measured by the quantity of it. Whether it's in years, or in stuff, or in wealth, or the number of children that we have, or whatever it is, our accomplishments, our life is defined. And maybe can be measured in the Dow Jones graph. But we forget that 99% of the world just doesn't care about that graph because they're not invested in it. In the moment that we measure our happiness by the quantity and quality of the what we call our life, we lose sight of Christ. And I think that's what he's trying to get at with Peter. The issue isn't that you can't have stuff or wealth or that somehow that isn't part of what it means to be human. But when we measure our life by what we have and what we accomplish and how much stuff we have in our houses and all of that stuff, we find ourselves enslaved in a way that we didn't expect. I think Peter and the disciples were enslaved to the idea of a Messiah who would make everything okay. But Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, turns that notion on its head. You don't get more life with more stuff. You don't get more life by gathering it all in. Instead, Jesus says, to find life, give it up. There was a video when I was a kid that for some reason has always stuck in my head. I'm sure it was a National Geographic thing. And they were showing a community of monkeys where they were doing some experiments. And you've probably seen this. You've heard this story before. They put a jar with a ball slightly smaller than the opening of the jar. They put a ball in the jar. And they gave the jar to the monkey. The monkey put his hand in the jar and hung on to the ball. But he couldn't get it out. Actually, it was an orange. I guess it was an orange. He couldn't pull his hand out because as long as he hung on to that darn thing, he couldn't pull it out. Well, he couldn't just, of course, the answer, how do you get the ball out of the jar? Break it. Spoken like a true consumer. Good man. Break that sucker. Yeah. No. How do you get the jar out? You guys know how. You have to let it go, right? You have to let the orange go and pour it out. But the monkey couldn't pour it out because what might happen? Another monkey might steal it. So in hanging on to what he thought was his, everybody went hungry. Jesus lifts up the notion to the disciples that to find life, it will be poured out. And it starts with Jesus, who has no interest in being the head of a giant church, who does not seem to care that he will find his death in a horrible way. But it is only in pouring himself out that abundance happens. And even worse, he calls us to that same life. He says to the disciples who are around him, "Put away your expectation of greatness. Shed your desires for power. Take up your cross and follow me." Now we know from the rest of Mark that it takes a while for the disciples to embrace the way of the cross, where God pours out God's self for you and for me and for the whole world. And it will take us some time too. We live in a culture where we do our best to hang on to what we have, to be comfortable, to be joyous, all of which are wonderful things. But to pour ourselves out for the sake of Jesus and for the gospel, to bring good news to the poor, to bring justice to the world, that is our ministry. We cannot hold on to the orange and feed the world. And nor can we find life unless we pour it out. Amen.